Hi, I'm Eric Dama, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian teacher, Bob DeWay. We want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we help you dig into the great doctrines of the faith, revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we also help you to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Bob, it's good to be with you again here in studio on this cold January day, but we have a warm studio with walleye in the wall.
Yeah, it's been... For those, you know, there'll be a delay in the broadcast, but this is that period, wherever you are, you probably remember, we've had 13 below, 12 below, 15 below, whatever, winter like we used to have when we were young.
Right, that's right. So, but where you have the great benefit of being able to sit down and talk about the Word of God, and I'm excited to do that with you, Bob. Now, we left off last time in Galatians 3:22, and in Galatians 3:22, we had Paul saying this. This is the New American Standard Bible. He said, "But the Scripture has shut up everyone, not just Jews, but everyone, Jews and Gentiles, under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." I gave a little commentary there. But now we're getting into verse 23.
Yeah.
And as we get into verse 23, he has another but. He says, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed." Now, in your sermon, Bob, I remember you had mentioned the significance of this being in custody under the law. It's a big issue, isn't it?
Yes, it is. And it is translated in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, confined under the law, and then imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. So we have the idea of being under the law. We were delivered to the prison guard and locked up.
Wow.
This is not a favorable idea.
No.
Okay, and I think that people, at least evangelicalism in the last 150 years, take some poor translations and weak thinking and lack of looking at the context.
Yeah.
And often takes this as sort of a positive thing. Mm. We're making some moral improvement and
right.
Maybe the law will help us a little bit.
Yeah, help us to show us what to do. That's the way they take it.
Yeah, rather than understanding Paul's point,
right,
that this is all bad.
Exactly.
Because he's wanting to keep people from going back to it.
Right.
So why would he say, well, this was kind of a nice, warm, fuzzy thing that helped. Now we've got even more help.
Right.
And so what we're looking for when we get misguided is moral improvement that can be gained through human effort without any special work of grace.
Right.
Okay, so we're going to be better people, we're going to make better decisions, we'll have better families, let's just institute the law.
And ironically, that's exactly the opposite role of the law. The law's designed purpose was to show us our inadequacy and our need for the promise that's found in Christ.
And here we have Luther at his best,
oh,
by
beautiful.
The way. If anyone wants to read some Luther and you happen to have his works, which I do, look up volume 25 and 26 and 27 thereabout. And it's his 1535 commentary on Galatians is the one I'm citing. And Luther says this, "Thus the law is not given merely for the sake of death, but because man is proud and supposes that he is wise and righteous and holy. Therefore, it is necessary that he be humbled by the law in order that this beast," the presumption of righteousness, "may be killed, since man cannot live unless it is killed." So Luther calls this presumption of righteousness a beast that must be killed.
Wow.
And so the law is locking us up, imprisoning us, so that we're not satisfied being under the law, that we cry out for something to come along and deliver us from the prison house, from the taskmaster, from the pedagogue, from the prison guard, whatever you want to look at with all these terms that are piled up here in Galatians, yeah. it's all bad and you don't want to go back to
you
it.
You don't want to go back.
And according to earlier in Galatians 3, we were under a curse.
Right.
So you want to be blessed or cursed. And Paul said earlier, everyone that are of law works are cursed, and he cited the Old Testament to prove it.
Right. So if we attempt to be satisfied or somehow justified in the eyes of God with the law, we're actually under the curse. And what's interesting is Paul does make a point here that this is a good thing in the sense that God uses it to show us our need. I remember George, one of the commentators you often cite, Bob, he said it this way. He said, "The custody, being under custody of the law was, quote, so that we would not escape to a futile and elusive freedom," unquote. And of course, George's point there is that if someone believed in that beast, that self-righteousness that Luther was talking about, that may appear to be a freedom, but it's an elusive freedom. It's a false freedom. It's a false reality. And what the law does is it shows us our inadequacy and our complete inability.
Right. I have a quote here from Thomas Schreiner, who's commentary on Galatians is excellent.
Yeah, Tom Schreiner, we love you. You sat underneath him.
Yeah, he was at Bethel when I was there. Under the law, in Galatians, says Schreiner, is a shorthand for being under the curse of the law. So this is all bad. Now, when I preach this at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, I, on my PowerPoint, put up a chart, and I'm still carrying that along. In fact, for next Sunday, I'm going to add a couple more lines in it that have blessing and curse or works and faith, because I'm now all the way in the chapter 5.
Right, right.
And I'm preaching, we're only in chapter 3 in the radio.
Right.
But in this chart, I have on the side of works, no justification, cursed, imprisoned, under guard, under custody, slaves, under guardians, under stewards. These are all different Greek words in the original. Slaves to the stoichia, the hostile powers. We'll see that when we get into chapter 4.
Right.
And enslaved to idols. Now, across from that and corresponding to it is the blessing of faith. And Paul is piling up terminology that in the minds of his readers, originally being the Galatian Christians, the side of works and law works would be so undesirable and hideous that you would have to be insane to want to be there.
Right.
But that's exactly where they want to go, because they think they can enhance their status by adding law works to justification by faith.
Now, Bob, let me just throw this out there then. That's really the way it is with pietism in general, isn't it?
Yes, and so it comes into the church to this day, not necessarily under the guise that we need to keep the Old Testament law, although some do that.
Right, right, exactly.
But the same thing was going on in Asia Minor, because Colossae, also in Asia Minor, they had more of an eclectic or syncretistic mixture of pagan rules and laws and ideas than in Jewish ones. In Galatia, they had mainly Jewish. Or you could make up some other version.
Yes.
Okay. Well, so what we have today is evangelicalism supposedly committed to the gospel,
right,
but putting all their resources into hiring psychological counselors and people to help us smooth out the bumpy roads of life with human wisdom.
Right.
And how God graciously works is hardly even discussed or explored or considered as some important topic to be on the agenda. Now, look at all the blessings of faith. Now, I showed you all of these bad things, and I have references here on my PowerPoint.
Right, yep.
You know, being imprisoned here under guardians, throughout locked up, so we don't cause any damage to anybody else. And then when we come to faith, here are the things that are given in the same section that are true for people who come to God in faith through the gospel. Justified.
Wow.
We've talked about that enough, and we'll continue to do so. Blessed. Redeemed. Remember the bought out of the marketplace?
Agarazzo, right.
Yeah, when we were talking about that. Received the Spirit. Remember it said we've received the promise of the Spirit through faith?
Yes.
Okay, we received the Spirit. We're brothers in Christ, which Paul continues to say the Galatians are. He doesn't give up on them.
But right.
They're not acting like brothers.
Right.
We believe the promise. The promise idea is very prominent in Galatians, more so than a lot of other books.
Yeah.
And it's not a really long book, so the idea of promise is absolutely central.
Yeah.
And pay attention to it if you're a student of the book of Galatians.
Right.
The idea of promise. When God promises, it's His word and His character and His nature whereby He gives the promise. And if we believe the promise, we believe God.
Amen.
Okay. Released from prison, that's Galatians 3:23 that we're on.
Right.
New status, no longer under the hostile spiritual powers. We'll get to that in chapter 4. And we're sons and heirs, as we'll see in 4:7. And so God has been so good to us to allow us to participate in this.
Right. Why would you want to go back?
Well, why would you want to invest all your resources in things that don't do any good?
Right.
Exactly what's going on so often.
Yeah.
Whether it's in seminaries, Bible colleges, or big mega churches, invest in all of this human wisdom and have no confidence whatsoever that God will do what He said He would do through the gospel.
Amen. That's right. Yeah, you know, it shows you, too, also the nature of deception. You think about what we have in Christ, all those blessings that you just laid out, and the deception is such that you had these false teachers, Judaizers at Galatia, who will take people back and themselves back to put themselves under the stoichia of the, being under the law. And the reason they want to do that is because they fail to see the sufficiency of Christ.
Yeah, and that's Colossians 1.
Colossians 1, exactly.
Yeah,
Colossians is all
the Christ
about
Him. Yeah.
Yeah, amen. So the sufficiency of Christ and what He's done is a big issue here, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Now, we've been critical of Luther in regard to baptism,
yeah,
but don't take that to mean I gave up on Luther's good stuff.
Good.
Here I have from Volume 26, Lectures on Galatians 15:35. Listen to his analogy of the prisoner under the law
that
he pulls out of real life and what it would be like to be a prisoner.
Right.
Okay, here's what Luther says. Quote, in prison, he does indeed refrain from doing evil, not out of goodwill or out of a love for righteousness, but because the prison prevents him. Now that he is locked up, he does not despise and hate his sin and crime. In fact, he heartily laments that he's not free and is unable to commit further crimes. But he hates his prison.
Right.
And if he could get out, he would return to his former life of crime. Well, we see that all the time, don't we?
Yeah.
People out 3 days and they do some dastardly thing, and they're right back in prison.
Right, right.
It's their nature to do evil.
Right.
The prison just locks them up and changes their nature.
It, yeah.
So let me go back to some more Luther from the same section here. Such is the power of the law, and such is righteousness on the basis of the law, that it forces us to be outwardly good so long as it threatens transgressors with penalties and punishment. Mm-hmm. Then we comply with the law of fear of punishment, but we do so unwillingly and with great indignation.
Wow.
And Luther's really put his finger on something. That's why law works when instituted, as some people want to do, like this Christian Reconstructionism,
right,
force all the sinners to obey God's law, whether they want to or not.
Right.
All it does is create anger and resentment and bitterness. It doesn't change anybody's heart.
That's right.
And then the outward behavior hardly changes, because as soon as people get any kind of chance, even in prison,
right,
they'll do whatever evil they can get by with.
Exactly.
The gospel is the way God has provided to get out of prison.
Amen.
So that the chains fall off, the light fills the dungeon, as the popular hymn,
yes,
actually the really old hymn, Wesleyan hymn, says, and the door flies open, and we're out.
That's right.
We're free in Christ, and that's what Paul's going to talk about later when he talks about Christian liberty.
Amen, Bob. You know, in a couple verses we'll probably end up citing from John chapter 8, actually when we get to verse 26, but remember Jesus says, if the Son has set you free, you're free indeed. And that freedom that we really have is from the inside out, isn't it? Here the gospel cleanses us, cleanses our conscience, gives us the ability finally to do that which is pleasing in His sight. And even going back to Abraham, when you think about his faith, he's justified in Genesis 15. And you had pointed out in your last sermon, he acted upon that in Genesis 22. So he acts differently, not because he's trying to
he
earn.
He believes that God, if necessary, would raise Isaac from the dead.
Exactly. So the way people end up acting differently is by being changed on the inside.
Yeah, through the light of the gospel.
Amen.
And so in our lack of belief, God forbid, but it's certainly prevalent, that God will do what he said he would do, that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, that gospel preaching actually benefits the redeemed.
Yes.
And it would be absurd for the redeemed to say, I'm tired of hearing about that.
Yes.
Don't talk to me about redemption. I want to hear how to have my best life now, how to solve these problems.
I got
kids that don't want to do what they're supposed to do. And, you know, how are we going to solve the problem? Well, let's hire a fleet of experts to figure that out.
That's right.
Okay, now, we believe that God uses means that he's ordained, and that the teaching of the gospel and the word of God and our encouraging one another and exhorting one another and seeking God through the means he's ordained in the scripture is actually something God supernaturally uses to change us from the inside out. Because if that doesn't happen, we're still like that prisoner, angry that we can't do more sin than we get by with now.
Right, right.
Now what changes is this. After conversion, and if we are fed the pure word of God through pure teaching, we will end up lamenting that we have as much sin as we still do.
That's right.
And we will wish for more righteousness, not to be able to be free to do more sin.
Yes, yes, exactly.
Okay,
right.
So it's a total transformation.
It is. That's beautiful.
And there's still some lamenting. So we end up longing for heaven. Oh, but the people that are the popular wise ones will say that Christians who long for heaven are, quote, defeated Christians.
Right.
You know, you should be able to make out life the way you want it right now and be perfectly happy whether there was any heaven or not.
That's right. You know, for the listener, Bob, this is something that might resonate with many of them. You hear from people that will say, you know, look, I'm a believer. I've heard the gospel. I believe the gospel. I don't need to hear that every Sunday.
I already know it.
Right. I know it. Exactly. So what their attitude then is, and you've heard it many times, and I think we've dealt that with that in a previous setting we were just came from, if people will say, I've heard the gospel, now tell me to go on to plan B, what do I do? And so they divide the Christian life into A, is the plan A is you believe, now you're saved, and then you never hear about it again, really, except for maybe Easter and Christmas from the pulpit. And then the rest of the time, what you're really to do in church is to listen to the holy man up front beat on you and tell you what you must do.
What you should be doing or how you solve
exactly.
Yeah, see, I looked at it that way, to my shame. Okay, in the 70s and early 80s, that's exactly how I saw it as a new Christian, as one first entering the ministry.
Sure.
I saw salvation as a step. Everything's a bunch of steps.
Right, right, yeah.
You know, action steps or whatever
you want to call it. So that's a step one.
Step one was to get saved.
Yep.
Pray the sinner's prayer or, you know, make a commitment to Jesus. And then the rest of it would be, and a lot of the counseling that we did was focused around that. So, okay, why is this the way it is, and why is this the way it is, and why is this the way it is?
Yeah.
And how can we get rid of that? It could have been inner healing, perhaps, or casting demons out of Christians. I mean, that was there. And there was a And then it leads ultimately to this idea that the secret to living a godly life is found in our past before we became Christians.
Yes.
Okay, so then there's a whole industry.
Right.
From every way from the focus on the family type Dobson Christian psychology.
Right.
To more of a charismatic, John and Paul Sanford had this thing, you know, the Elijah test. So they get revelations about what was wrong
with
the inner person.
Right, what happened to you when you were a kid.
How to get that. So the Lord told me this and that.
Yeah.
And the theophostic ministry came along,
right.
Same thing. And here's the deal, okay? Christians, of all the people on the face of the earth, are the ones not to be looking into their past,
right,
and taking it as determinative.
Yes.
Okay, it's washed away, and we used to mock that as being just sort of a simplistic escapist, not being, you know, emotionally honest.
Sure.
All that kind of stuff. That's what we'd say back when I was into that stuff.
Right.
No, it's just simple fact.
Right.
We're new creatures in Christ. And we need to spend our time exploring the glories of our mutual salvation.
Amen. You know, a couple of weeks ago, you just led us through the Lord's Supper at church. And when you cited the words of institution out of 1 Corinthians 11, the words were, as often as you do this, you remember me.
Yeah, and I also went into Matthew.
Yes.
And cited from Matthew where it talks about the forgiveness of sins.
Right. So evangelicalism wants us to remember what we were, whereas the New Testament is calling us to remember what Christ has done.
Well, the reason they want us to remember what we were or what happened to us or
yeah.
what we did or whatever, or if I even going back 3 and 4 generations to find curses,
right,
is that they assume that those things are all causing us to be who we are now.
Yeah.
I say with the authority of God's word, that that's not the biblical worldview.
Amen. That's right.
Okay. Paul could remember, let me just say it this way, you could read Philippians 3 and see what he's talking about.
Yeah.
He remembers what he did.
Yeah.
And he was one of the leaders, the Pharisee, okay, the brilliant student of the law.
Yeah.
Who could say to his peers,
blameless,
concerning righteousness that's in the law, blameless.
Yes.
But he counted it all as refuse and dung.
Mm.
And he was looking forward to the resurrection from the dead.
Wow.
And so, and he's also the one who said our citizenship is in heaven.
Yes, amen.
And Paul never suggested that the key to finding freedom from sin or problems or issues was doing some sort of a survey of the past that's endless.
Right, right, exactly.
Okay? Because in Romans 7, where he talks about his wretched condition and
yeah.
coveting and the law stirring up all these problems, the right. answer in Romans 8 is an entire chapter without one imperative.
Wow, isn't that amazing?
It's the work of the Spirit. That's what he's talking about.
That's right. It's not a command to do something.
So, dear Christian brothers and sisters, no matter how severe it may be, and you could say, well, you're just heartless. You didn't have it so bad. You grew up in a better situation. It doesn't matter. That's the great thing about the gospel.
Yeah.
You could be in the worst situation in your past, or one that seemed good, like Paul was, is still all dung.
Right, exactly.
You know,
that's
why
right.
try to compare one? Well, I better not go there. It sounds a little crude, but what's the difference? It's refuge. You throw it out.
Sure.
But the newness that we have in Christ, there's diversity, there's uniqueness, but every person's needed, wanted as part of the body, has a place, has a ministry and a calling.
Yeah.
According to Romans 12, according to 1 Corinthians 12, we need one another.
That's right.
Okay. That's the glorious thing. So we give up what we uniquely have.
That's right. Yeah, you know, Bob, I was thinking as you were mentioning that in Philippians 1:6, you know, talking about Philippians, he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. And he's
yeah.
the one who does it. And, you know, what we're really laying out for the listener is a different paradigm. Instead of having an evangelical paradigm where, look, we had step A or step one. I was saved. Now I go to step two where I have the holy man tell me what to do every Sunday.
Yeah, you have a Christian shaman guiding you through the demons and the memories of your past.
Exactly. That's exactly right. That's really a violation of Galatians 3:3. And when we go back to Galatians 3:3, Paul had asked the question, how is it that you, who began by the Spirit, are now trying to be perfected by the flesh? Well, the system of the Spirit, it's only through the Spirit that we're able to come to faith in Christ, set free from the Stoicae, and have all the blessings that you had just listed.
Mm-hmm.
Now they want to revert to a self-help system where they're going to...
right back under the Stoicae.
They're right under the Stoicae. So the irony...
hostile powers, if you don't remember what those are, yeah.
Well, so the irony is, Bob, a lot of evangelicalism is set up the same way. They'll begin by the Spirit, but then as soon as someone is saved, they think that, well, right away I have to be pounded upon. In my sanctification, I'm going to violate Galatians 3:3. Yes, I began by the Spirit, but now I'm going to go on to a different system, and the rest of my life, I'll be under the Stoicae.
Well, you'll be fishing around trying to find answers, and all you're doing is going back into darkness.
Exactly.
Recently, within the last year, I was called by a ministry that I had known 30 years ago.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, some of the people, their counselors had gone to this Sanford's.
Oh, you know, yeah.
And so they're going to get, quote, words of knowledge about what happened in people's past.
Right.
Okay. And so in the discussion, I came in with all my articles that I wrote about this and pointed out that we don't need this. We need the gospel.
Yeah.
And the blood atonement and stuff like that. Well, you quoted Philippians, right?
Right.
Well, what's the next verse say?
Into
verse. Well, work out your own salvation.
Oh, yes, right. Into
for it is God or the one before that. It's
sure,
right,
sure.
Right next to it.
There. Right, yeah.
Okay. One of their counselors was using that for proof text about why we have to go back into people's past.
Oh, no.
And figure out what was going on. Work out your salvation. It doesn't say work out your past sin.
Right, right.
Okay.
Right.
So God is at work in you. And so what's going on day by day and week by week and year by year for Christians in a godly fellowship,
yeah,
is we're not working out our past, we're working out our salvation.
Amen.
And so we spend our time discussing our mutual salvation, not,
yes,
well, so-and-so used to be this 20 years ago. It's
right.
Of just passing interest at the best, is certainly not determinative.
That's right.
And Paul says in 2 Corinthians, henceforth we know no man after the flesh.
Yes, amen.
That's it's right. Not even an interesting topic.
Exactly. That's right. And he didn't even know, he said, to judge himself, 1 Corinthians 4, but he would wait fully till the judgment day came because even he could deceive himself.
Yeah, and we don't know, we don't want to pass judgment before the time because God knows the motives of the heart.
Amen.
The heart is desperately wicked, who can know it, which is what I told the people at that meeting I was invited to.
Jeremiah 17, that's right.
Well, if we can't possibly know it, only God knows the heart, and he's not just distributing that information to Christian shamans.
Yes, why should we spend our time there?
I always use that term, shaman. Yeah. It shocks
it's
them
good.
Into reality.
It does.
Every pagan society knows there's spirits and demons and all this. There's a spirit world.
Right.
And they have a class of shamans that are better to deal with it.
Yeah.
Christian counselors shouldn't be turning into shamans.
Right, right.
Well and then said. I wrote an article about how I used to be in that in the 70s and gave some examples and then spent some time explaining what was wrong with it.
Yeah.
I still get emails from people wanting to know if I'll cast the demons out of them.
Right.
Well, they I can't get over these problems and whatever. They think the demons are the key to their sanctification. They're not.
Wow. Wow.
You get back under the demons because you go back to law works.
Yes. You know, you're going to be giving a message this week out of Galatians 5 where he talks about standing and the same thing you wrote an article about in Ephesians 6.
Stand firm.
Stand
That's
firm.
The armor of God. Well, yeah, we need the armor of God. Well, then read the books about it. I have in my heresy library books and I don't have much of my heresy library left. I had to make choices about what books I kept.
Sure.
So I decided to keep the truth and toss the heresy.
Right.
And I kept them for my research and for my articles.
Right.
But the armor of God by these false teachers is turned into incantations. You repeat these words as if words repeated are magical.
Right.
I put on the breastplate of righteousness, and you say it every morning.
Sure.
I put on the helmet of salvation. I declare to the spirits of darkness that my helmet is on.
Right, right. Okay. As if that has some protective
value. And they
value.
Go through this thing, and it could be anything that they're saying if they believe they got some magical power in it.
That's right.
Paul doesn't say that these things are utterances or incantations or secret or magical properties. The armor of God is the gospel.
That's right.
And he gives these different aspects of armor to reinforce the multifaceted power of the gospel itself.
Exactly, they're illustrations.
Truth, righteousness, salvation, yes. Everything is in
need.
The gospel.
Yes, amen.
And so it says stand firm.
Right.
But when you go back to the incantations, you're going to the shaman.
You're not standing firm, right.
You're going back to your old pagan ways.
That's exactly right. We see that with, for instance, you've written articles on theophostic care.
Yeah, they're doing the same thing.
Now explain how that works. What's their goal?
I wrote two or three articles, but the people are going by their experience, not by scripture.
Right.
Yeah, supposedly the reason people have problems is they misinterpreted first memory events. And so Jesus, and the guy who invented this, Ed Smith, keeps changing his processes so you can't pin him down.
Right.
First it was Jesus, then it was the Spirit of Christ. I don't know what it is now, but Jesus is conscripted to go back and reinterpret memories.
Oh, boy.
And the counselor is supposed to help the person learn how to get these revelations so they know what the memory is, because all these things are forgotten.
Right.
Or they're too early in life where you would have that kind of memory. And then Jesus is going to tell you some new interpretation of it.
Yeah. Isn't that sad? You know, Bob, I had an experience with a person who had fallen for that ministry at a local church.
Okay.
And we were trying to do ministry with this gal. And she had told us one day, very frankly, that through this theophostic ministry, she had come into realization that her dad had abused her as an infant. Well, they have no way of knowing that,
there's
of course.
There's no proof of that. It may never happen.
Exactly.
In fact, I've heard, when I wrote one article, two articles, did radio, wrote a shorter article, and so I got in the middle of the debate.
Yeah.
I got calls from around the country, well, back in those days, 10 years ago, whatever it was, from people whose families had been destroyed because one fellow, his daughter, had gone on one of these counselors. She was an unhappy soul for whatever reason. And was convinced that her dad had abused her, and it never happened.
It never happened.
And she wouldn't even talk to him.
Oh, isn't that terrible? So much for remembering the
past,
Satan, or getting it wrong.
Well, Satan destroys family, so, you know, you start listening to these voices from the spirit world.
Right.
Claiming it's Jesus, but it does say in 2 Corinthians 11 that easily you could have another spirit, another gospel, another Jesus.
That's right.
Not the one that came in the flesh. And so here they are.
Right.
So here they are implanting memories of things that never happened and destroying a family so badly that they can never get back together.
Exactly. All because of a false view of sanctification.
They can never have Thanksgiving together and rejoice in family because they've come to believe lies about one another.
Right.
They came out of the spirit world. Supposedly they heal the person, but they can't find any healing in that.
Right, right. And that's what the evangelical church had heaped upon the
person.
Well,
there were two big churches right here in the Twin Cities doing it. One hosted one of the international convention of the theophostic or whatever it was.
Right, right. Isn't
that
terrible?
All right, to conclude here, we're running out of time.
Sure.
We need to, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we're working out implications of the gospel.
Amen.
We're not getting together exploring the flesh.
That's right.
Or remembering the details of what it was like.
That's right.
In our former sin. Or thinking about going back and creating a new system of law works to fix things.
Right. And the reason why you and I are mentioning that is here in verse 23, the custody under the law, that was for a time, and the whole problem is going back, and going back looks different. You can go back all sorts of different ways. It may be theophostics.
Don't go back.
Don't
go back.
Forward. Go forward, amen.
Yeah, under the blood and out of prison and our minds filled with the light of the gospel. And so
yes.
Christian ministry should be gospel ministry, not quasi-shamanism.
Yes, that's a great point. Yeah, well, Bob, thanks. Well, it looks like we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We both want to remind you here that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a pleasure again discussing these passages with you in your studio.
Yeah, thanks so much, Eric, for coming over. And this, we're rejoicing today because we heard on the news it actually got above zero.
Yes.
This is our wonderful day here.
It's a small victory, right?
Okay.
Yes, well, we both want to remind you to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.
Amen.
Amen.